Special honor today. You know, Al Squitieri, I've known for a few years, gotten to know him really a lot better last summer and this summer. You know, he's originally from Fulton. He's been in Florida for a while. You can pray for them for endurance because I know they're probably cold in this severe weather they've been enduring the last couple of days, especially living on Lake Ontario. I get it, right, Dave and Cynthia? It's a little windy out there. But, you know, Al pastors New Life Christian Church in Florida, and, man, you're going to be blessed. So,
thank you. Wow. Okay. I moved the pulpit because I'm boring. No, I can't use the pulpit. I'm Italiano, and if you want me to speak, you cannot put me behind the pulpit, nor can you tie my hands back behind my head. I need to be able to move. Now, I was told by your production people, or broadcast people, that I have only a certain space to move. I'm from Florida. It's a country just south of Georgia. My wife and I'm nobody special, but I married a Cole. Where is she? There she's back there. I'm kind of an OG, an original gangster. 40 years ago or so, I had my wedding reception here in this building. A little feedback on me. I can hear me. I don't need a microphone, but I guess I need one today. But one of the most exciting things for me in this church was me trying to arrange 10 of my siblings and their spouses on that stairwell for a photo. I have it. It was a success. But I'm here today to kind of do a little bit of preaching and a little bit of teaching. So I hope you don't mind, because I kind of mix it in a way that I'm obedient to God. Because when I came into the ministry, my dear mother prayed me in. This was not my choice. My mom prayed me into the ministry, even before I knew I was supposed to be there. And sometimes I struggle with what to say and how to present it. And this is what God says to me. God says, just read what I wrote. Amen. And I'll take care of the rest. Amen. So this is my deal I want to make with you. That the Holy Spirit is here. He's faithful more than us. He gets out ahead of everything we do. He's out ahead of this message. He's out ahead of the issues you've dragged in here and the hindrances that you have right now in your life that are spoken and most of them unspoken. So here's the deal. If the Holy Spirit, not if, but when the Holy Spirit addresses you, touches you, reveals something, illuminates you, convicts you, encourages you, something that he speaks to you, because he's the conduit that we have between the Holy God and us. So when he speaks to you, all I want you to do is make a promise, not to me, but to God, that you will respond. Obedience. That's the highest form of worship, is obedience. So let's pray. Father, I first just want to come before you and just pause in holy silence. Be still. Come, Holy Spirit. Move in the hearts of your people. Make the words of this broken vessel penetrate that which the enemy thinks he owns. Move in a mighty way, perhaps an uncomfortable way, that you would be glorified. And all God's people said, amen. Woohoo! Time to preach. As a young kid, and especially as a teenager, wearing a helmet was a foreign concept. Nobody wanted to wear a helmet. In fact, if you were to tell me, and if there were students in here, I would ask, would you want to wear a helmet? They're already looking at me like, I'm not wearing that dumb thing. Makes no way. I look like a geek. There's no way I'm going to wear that. It's going to wreck my hair. There's a better chance of you cleaning your room than there is of you wearing a helmet. As a kid, we played football and hockey and baseball and rode bikes and crabapple wars. And that's what I miss about Florida, by the way, are the crabapples. We don't have any of them. Hitting someone with a half-rotten orange is not nearly as good as one of those rock-hard crabapples. There's a lot of squirrel moments in here, so you have to pay attention to me because I move around rather quickly. But most of us turned out well, even though we didn't want to wear a helmet. But 50 years ago is when I was a kid who was fighting the helmet issue. But the stats are in. 50 years later, the stats are in. 50,000 ER visits a year and 26,000 traumatic brain injuries could have been avoided yearly if we wore helmets. Now this morning we're going to look at an important piece of God's armor provided to believers. It's the helmet. Paul refers to it as the helmet of salvation. And we know Paul is providing an analogy. He's speaking to something that they would have pictured, that they would have understood, that they would have been able to imagine. But he's making this all-important transfer from this is what you know, this is real life, this is what you see, this is what you have experienced walking the streets of Rome and Ephesus. And I want you to make this important transfer to this spiritual side of things. And I'm going to ask you to do the same thing with this helmet. He was writing to people who would have understood and would have knew what he was talking about. Now you and us, we don't get to see Roman soldiers walking around town. If you do, call the police. They probably shouldn't be there. But Paul is speaking into an area that they would have understood, and I have a picture of the helmet. There it is. Now, I took 50 teenagers roller skating about a month ago, and I put out a challenge to them. There was a cash reward for whoever showed up with the geekiest helmet. A staff member won. One child brought a helmet, and I had to coax her to go out to her car to get it. Now, this would have won. This absolutely would have won. But this is the helmet Paul is talking about. This is what they would have envisioned. Remember now, Paul is chained to a Roman soldier as he's penning this letter. So this is his imagery. This is what he is seeing, and it's influencing his writings, and especially in regards to all the armor of God. This is second to last what he would mention. But this is what they would have wore. And you see there's a rail on the top of it to deflect the blows, because that was the target for the enemy. And there's also important pieces that we call flanks. They're on the sides because sometimes attacks come from places we don't see or we wouldn't be expecting. However, as uncomfortable and heavy as that was, it was a lifesaver and an important piece of their armor when they knew it was time to go to battle. They didn't wear it all the time. They only put it on when the armor bearer gave it to them and said, okay, let's go, it's time to fight. Paul is saying the time to fight is every day, right now, as soon as you come to know Jesus Christ. Paul is telling him, this helmet, the one that they only wore during battle, I need you to wear it spiritually all the time. And he calls it the helmet of salvation. And we're going to do a little bit of teaching today about what that helmet of salvation actually is. And we'll turn to Ephesians chapter 6, says this. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand firm, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation, and all the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now, real quick, a little bit of Greek lesson here. Paul uses a different word for take right here when he uses the sword and the helmet. The rest of it, it's, he uses the word take, but it's in a different tense. What Paul does here, I'm going to sound educated, and I'm really not. It's a change of the imperative verb with an emphasis, an exaggerated emphasis. And what he's saying is this: hey, listen, put on your shoes and your breastplate and your belt and your shield. And then there's a pause in the Greek language. It's and now. That's what he's trying to express. And now. And here's the word he used for take. Ready? This is awesome. Receive. You have the rest of the stuff, put it on. Receive what the great armor bearer wants to give you personally, his word of God and his salvation. Isn't that cool? Amen. We could stop right there and go home. But we won't, because he told me I got till Tuesday afternoon. Now, one thing that we have to remember here is that Paul is not talking to heathens. Paul is talking to redeemed, professed, washed, redeemed followers of Jesus. He's talking to professed Christ followers in the church of Ephesus. That's where we get the name Ephesians. People are already saved. They're living as professed followers of Jesus. Believers that should have been engaged in a battle, a spiritual battle requiring armor, armor that comes from God. Paul would call it not your armor, but God would call it the armor of... That's where you guys respond. I'm one of those guys that need some feedback, or I'm just going to sit down here. Right? This is the armor of God, right? Why a specific message, though, on a helmet of salvation? Because church growth, and I don't mean the metric of butts and seats. I think church growth is going to be crucial in these evil days. There's a stir in this building. When I walked in here this summer, there's a special stir. I don't know what it is, but there's a stir going on in this building. And it's the same stir I felt when I had 35 people under a tent 4 years ago. There's a stir that God is going to do something, and He uses His people with the power of the Holy Spirit to do it. So hang on to that. Don't get discouraged, leaders. Hang in. There's a stir going, and I can't wait to see what it's going to look like. But so why this helmet of salvation when it comes to church growth? Because I believe the recipe is simple. Here it is. And I'm no theologian, trust me. I'm just a broken, retired law enforcement detective. That's all I am. But here it's simple. Lift up Jesus, He draws people to Himself. I can do that. Lift up Jesus, put Jesus on display, and He will draw people to Himself. That's it. Now that gets a bit sticky in churches. It gets a little bit of toe-stepping going on, and I'm going to say it. I can get it out, I think. Change. Change. Just not for the sake of change, but the change because the Spirit has stirred something and something needs to happen. There's going to be some of that. Some of the institute programs and processes. Now, if you came to my church, as one of my staff members ever mentioned the word process or program, this is what I would do to them. No. It's about people. It's all about people and relationships. Some may say it's programs to lift up Jesus. Some may sit back and think it's the job of the pastor and his crack team of leaders. Don't count on me to grow a church. I just assume raise a bunch of Yankee fans. Oh, by the way, are they terrible? Oh, it's as bad as your weather here. I say it's something more simple and something more biblical. I say when the redeemed, washed, called believer understands the power and the reach and the depth of their very salvation, their lives will change. They begin to live in the power of their new identity and in the power of the Holy Spirit that saved them. And through our transformed, and watch this, transforming life, the Jesus within us now begins to be worked out of us, and now we become attractive. Why? Because Jesus is on display in our lives. We look like Him, talk like Him, sound like Him, walk like Him, to the best of our ability. Church growth has been erroneously placed on some corporate recipe, when in actuality it's a personal and a relational issue. You want your church to grow? Then you have to grow personally. I know that sounded like a little bit of a trick question. So I apologize for hooking you on that one. But there's a couple more, so be on the lookout. That begins with the understanding of what Paul was communicating. So let's personally take a moment and ask yourself a question. Just to yourself. How do you see your salvation? How do you see your salvation? What does it look like? What did it do? What is it doing? Strange question, I know, but important that we understand the full reach and the depth of our salvation. When we do that, the helmet that Paul is talking about is going to make more sense, and it's going to create urgency to wear it, and confidence of the protection that it gives you. See, now when we hear the word take up the helmet of salvation, when we read this verse, one may quickly think, and I've done it early in my walk, that Paul is telling the reader to go get saved, to go get salvation, to go find Jesus, to go get Jesus. He is not. Remember, the recipients of this letter are already saved. He's telling them how to dress for battle. This isn't about getting saved. This is about living saved. It's not about going and getting salvation. It's about operating in the power of and with the assurance of that very salvation that you have. It's about standing in confidence as we carry our original salvation through to our eternal salvation. See, our salvation, here's our slide. Our salvation does a lot of things for us, but I'm going to give big three today. It saves us from the penalty and the power and the presence of sin. And I'm going to unpack that for us today. When we are saved, our salvation rescues us from the penalty of sin. When we are saved, let's say right here, when I am saved, here, big giant theological word, justification. I'm justified, just as if I didn't do it. Right? I was born into sin. I carry this sin deed and I'm separated from a holy God. That's a problem. So what happens? God sent His Holy Son here, perfect in deed and thought, to go to a cross for us, to pay for our sins, to make an atonement, to ease the wrath of a righteous and just God. And Jesus took that penalty on for us. And when we put our faith in Jesus, we are now justified from the penalty of sin. What is that penalty? Great question. The penalty is very simple. It's a death penalty. For the wages of sin is death. That's the penalty. Sin, our salvation rescues us from the penalty. Why? Because we all fall short. All of us have fallen short of the glory of God. And while you were still yet sinners, Christ died for you to create a way to reconcile us back into a good standing. To have a good standing, reconciled with a holy God, not through our own righteous efforts, but because of our faith that happened at Calvary. And the perfection of Jesus to pay for our sins. So salvation saves us from the penalty of sins. Why? Because Jesus walked out of a garden tomb. Just like He said He was going to do. So as Christ lives, watch this, now what? We live. Romans 6:4 tells us this. We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Justified. Justification, salvation saves us from the penalty of sin. And then one day, when our time on earth is done, we close our eyes in death. That same salvation removes us from the presence of sin. While on earth, we're stuck in our sin-broken bodies in a sin-broken world. Look around. Turn on anything, and it's out there. We are stuck here in the presence of sin. But one day, that won't be the case. Look what 1 John tells us. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what will be, He has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, Jesus, we shall be like Him because we shall see Him as He is. So now here's another theological word. Over here now we have glorification. We're glorified. What that means now, we are holy, completely sanctified. New bodies, new spirit, new everything. We are going to be like Jesus. We're going to be righteous like Him. So we'll be present with Him, fully glorified. Justification, rescued from the penalty of sin. Glorification, our salvation rescues us from the mere presence of sin. In our past, we were saved from the penalty of sin. In the future, from the presence of sin. However, Christians tend to focus on just those two. Saved and going to heaven. Woo-hoo! I got a mansion in my own place, finally. Our salvation also speaks to being saved from the power or the influence or the draw of sin. That's the helmet that Paul was telling us to put on. The Ephesians are saved Paul is speaking to their present and ongoing battles, similar to the ones you have and I have right now. This helmet is saving us now from the power and the draw and the influence of sin. Look at 1 Corinthians tells us, chapter 1. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved. See the tense? Being. Now, please don't go out and tell people I'm giving you some doctrinally, theologically incorrect information. Being, this is a process. Yes, I'm justified. Salvation saves me from the penalty, takes me away one day from the presence, but is saving me now. See, sin now doesn't carry a death penalty to believers anymore. However, the power of sin to tempt us, to trap us, to entangle us, to hinder us, to blind us, to deceive us, is still present. Our salvation, just like the helmet, protects us from that power, that draw, that influence. See, salvation has happened. Justification will happen. Glorification, now watch this part, this is where we live, is happening. Sanctification, being set apart, being made holy. Look what Romans 8 tells us. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called, saved. And those whom he called, he justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. We see it all right there. Justification, sanctification, and glorification. Someone give me an amen for what God's plan is, right? So when you think of salvation, especially the younger people in here, do not isolate it to something in the past. And don't isolate it to something that you have to wait for in the future. Rather, see it as the whole gift that it is, past, present, and future. So here's our personal application for you to meditate on. And I know, I think you guys do life groups or small groups or grow groups. Every church has a really unique name for them. But here's our application. How do you view your salvation? What's it mean? What did it do? What is it doing? Because I believe your honest answer will speak to your lack of power in your Christian walk and your reluctancy to obey the Great Commission, to not just be a disciple, but to make a disciple. Put on the helmet of salvation and live in its power. See, the helmet provides protection against the enemy's schemes to get us to think contrary to God's word. Remember, in that garden, his whole game was deception. His whole aim was to have Eve not eat the apple. No, that was the result. His goal was to have Eve doubt God's word. Did he really say that? The enemy wants us to justify any anti-biblical ideas that have been allowed to creep into this command center under the color of inclusion and tolerance. And I think the greatest cold bucket of cold water ever to be thrown on a spiritual growth journey is apathy. The helmet protects us, protects our mind from that kind of thinking. Now, as children, we never wanted to wear our helmets. However, things change when we get older. We get a little more life experience. We simply go to the ER with a head injury. That's what it takes. We recognize certain activities require a helmet. We came to understand that protecting our noggin was vital. It's the command center of our body. As a young SWAT guy, I can remember being all geared up, eight of us in this SWAT van, all dressed like Michelangelo, Donatello. Michelangelo make up the group with one other fellow. You guys know the song. But here we are, eight guys strong, dressed like giant turtles in a SWAT van, and I don't have my helmet on. The rest of the seven guys do. I'm kind of a narkling. I'm a new narc. So I'm in the SWAT team there, and they all got helmets, and I'm wondering, hey, why do they have their helmets on? I can put mine on later. I haven't forgiven all seven of them either yet. But sure enough, we round the corner, okay, left-hand turn, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, go! And we jump out of the van, and I learned that an Econoline van has a hinge right there. I only did it once in my entire career. You'll never do it again. And of course, I fell down, and the rule was once you fall down, don't stand back up because it knocks the rest of the turtles back into the van. Advantage, bad guy. So you just kind of hold there and cover up, and you become a mini trampoline, really, for the other seven guys coming out of the van. But we learn how to protect our head. Romans 12:2 tells us this. We know the verse, right? Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Understand this word, Greek word renewal, whereas where we get the word renovation. Raise your hand if you have never seen one of those obnoxious renovation movies or shows. That's where we get the word. That's what it means, to renovate. That by testing you may discern what is the will of God. Watch this. What is good, what is acceptable, and what is what?
Perfect.
As Christians, I don't believe we protect our minds with the vigilance we should. Paul told us who the enemy is earlier in the chapter. It's not flesh and blood. It's not. It's higher powers of evil. He tells us who the enemy is, and then he tells us what his scheme is. Is there a better advantage to go to war than that? And then he gives us armor from God on high. You're prepared to win. You've been told who the enemy is, how he plays, and all the armor to protect from all of his what? Schemes. Schemes, that's what he does. We're warned about the world wanting to conform us, and coupled with instructions not to let it happen. We should be standing on guard and resisting that conforming society. We need to protect our command center. And how do we transform? By the changing how we think, how we process, how we hear, how we tally, how we respond. It's all right here. How do I change how I'm thinking? That's what this present helmet of salvation that Paul is talking about. That's what it does. It's this process of sanctifying us. Transformation occurs when we change how we think. As well as renovating what may already be in there. We've all watched the shows. Renovation begins with what? Demo day! Anybody in here ever try that? I mean, I'll tell you how fun that is. Miserable. We have to renovate what's already in there, out with the old, in with the new, and then protect it. And that power to protect it comes from our present-day salvation, where the Holy Spirit is at work even now in you. We need to be vigilant with what we allow ourselves to think or believe or see or hear. See, the enemy attacks the mind, thus the need for the helmet. The art of deception begins with getting us to question God's word, getting us to believe that our culture or our generation or our rights dictate and defines what is right and what is wrong. He does this, by the way, not with a heart to help you, but he does this with a heart to kill and to steal and destroy. And he does it by offering counterfeits to that which God has given that is good. When I was a child, I was taught a very simple and profound song from a lady who's in glory. Her name is Millie Gates. I was a five-year-old boy at the Fulton Alliance Church in the basement, if you remember that. And she taught me a simple song, and I still use it. Today, I sing it to myself. And don't leave me hanging on this because I am not a musician. I just raised one. It's this one. Once you know it, sing it with me. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. For the Father up above is looking down in love. So be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little ears, what you hear. Oh, be careful, little ears, what you hear. For the Father up above is looking down in love. So be careful, little ears, what you hear. Now, it's camp season, so I will not sing the other 27 verses. But you get the idea. We have to stay on guard. We can't assign our own grading system with our own curve geared toward our own personal desires. Oh, it's not that bad. Loosen up, grumpy pants, pastor. Don't be so grouchy. Legalistic. Right? You get hit with the legal stick. I'm okay. I'm strong in my faith. It won't affect me. I'm already strong. I'm good. I can handle what I'm seeing. Question, why are you entertaining yourself with something Jesus died to remove you from? Why are you finding entertainment for that which Jesus paid for? I don't get it. That's the question I ask my students all the time. When we think like that, what we're actually doing is isolating ourselves in our past salvation, looking toward the future, and ignoring the sanctification process. We have to stop fooling ourselves. The junk we allow in and we allow to reside in our minds unhindered and sometimes even welcomed, it begins to desensitize us to what is right and to what is wrong. What we once knew was wrong, well, now maybe isn't so bad. I'm okay. It doesn't, after all, it's not really directly affecting me. And we justify hearing it or seeing it or going there, even supporting it behind this notion of how it's ranking, how it's affecting you. See, the worldview aims to desensitize the believer to compromise what we should be taking in, what should we be thinking, how we should be acting, how we should be reasoning, and how we should be interpreting the truth of God's word. God instructs us to put the helmet on, all of it, to protect our minds in Christ Jesus. Take every thought captive. When we do that, we will see the power of our salvation. The helmet of salvation will do just as it was gifted to do. Provide, watch this, a remembrance of our past rescue, provide power in our present battle, and provide hope for our future glory. Believers, you are not in a playground. You are in a battleground. You need to wear the equipment. Now let me circle back to church growth, because that's where I started. Kingdom growth, actually. When we grasp the full power of our salvation, our lives should change. When you experience Jesus and profess Him as your Lord and Savior, you have to look different. Ouch. But that's reality. Our lives should look different. We should be celebrating, blessed because I'm saved, excited because I'll be rescued eternally, and empowered because I get to have victory over the sin right now in my life. Oh, if I could walk the rest of my life like the days immediately following my salvation. Come on, go back with me. You remember your day. I hope you do. If not, let's talk. You remember that day? Nothing could stop you. Your friends didn't even make the priority list. Some of you were ready to go to Africa or Oswego. This very church in Ephesus was told to live their lives remembering that. They didn't do so well. In fact, they're scolded in the book of Revelation for their lack of loss of their first love. Now, they did do some good things. Jesus did say great things on a couple, but he had a word for them. He said they lost their first love. Why did he use love? That's how I think when I read scripture. It's the old detective in me. Why did he say that? Who is he trying to talk to? What message was he trying to relay? And was he talking to me? Is there something in here for me? Meditation, right? Why love? Because spiritual growth, your self-death, your surrender, your agreement to sin, your agreement to repentance, all of that Your agreement to be the Great Commission, your agreement to make a disciple, your agreement to understand evangelism, all of that is a heart issue. Not a pastor issue. Not a church issue. That's a heart issue. It's a heart issue. Church growth happens when God draws people unto himself. How does he draw? A burning bush. Nope, only been one. Only ever going to be one. There was just one. Disclaimer, Jesus was in the bush. Signs and wonders, I won't even go there. But quit looking for them and quit demanding them. I can just hear God now. I revealed my complete self to you here. What more do you want? The instrument in this age is the church. Not this building. Ecclesia. You and me. The redeemed, the washed, the called, the regenerated. It's not the building. It's us. It's you. It's me. It's the people. It's the redeemed. Are we ready to become proper image bearers and powerful reflections by the way we live and by the way we obey? We can do that by putting on this helmet of salvation. It gives us the power to live in our present day. So here's our challenge as I leave. I asked you earlier how you view your salvation. Do you need to re-examine it? And maybe experience an awakening of the power of it. Sit at the table again. Break bread with Jesus again. Go home and have communion today. Remember and celebrate who you are, why you are. Ask the Holy Spirit to show you the depth and the reach and the power and the amazingness of your salvation. Have you neglected the helmet and its current purpose? Are you living in the past or looking for the future and struggling in the dash that Jesus has called you to be a reflection of him? Do you need to apply a greater filter on what you allow in? Because make no mistake, you will resemble what you worship. And are you currently living out the power of your salvation? That's all I got. That's all I got. I asked you earlier, though, if the Holy Spirit moves in your life or in your heart, if you heard something, that you would respond. I'm going to hold you to that. Right there in your chairs. Do business with God. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you. We give you honor and glory. Thank you for your word. As much as it hurts and skins our knees, we know it's for our own good. Allow us to live a life that glorifies you. Awaken us. Show us the power of the salvation that we have in our life right now to stand firm, knowing who we are, why we are. We love you and we give you all the honor and the glory. And all God's people said.
My turn. Close your eyes. Please. One of the messages that God's been speaking to us for months, if not years, it's time to come in deeper. I think one of the hardest things to see as a pastor is people in the church that God has called, that God has died for, that God has redeemed, lose their first love. To only go in part way. And we see you struggle, and I see you go through things, and I know that maybe God's not going to take the circumstance away, but he's going to give you life in the middle of it if you seek him with all your heart. If you're honest with him and say, Lord, I need you. I'm messing up right now. I'm drowning in this wave of depression. This life is just overwhelming me. only way. The only way. The only way to get rid of that feeling of being overwhelmed is surrender. It's to say, Jesus, I want everything that you have. And one thing I want to emphasize that Al said, that God underscored, we need new filters in our life. We let things in that will compromise our faith. Well, it's not so bad. But then next thing we know, we're 4 miles down the road of being desensitized and walking in ways that aren't honoring the Lord. So, Lord, I thank you for New Covenant. I thank you for what you're doing here, Lord. Help us, Lord, realize salvation is a process. And help us not accept where we're at today because the story isn't over. Lord, I pray for surrender. I pray for those right now that are going through situations and they need your help, Lord. I just pray that they would just throw up their arms and surrender to you, Lord. Help us recommit our lives to you today, Lord. Father, right now, Lord, I'm just giving you myself all over again. And Lord, we just say yes and amen. I thank you for Al, Kayleen, Lord. I pray that you would bless them and all that they're facing, Lord Jesus, that you would go before them as I know you have, and bless our friend. And thank you for this amazing church. Amen. Have a great day.